Question. I do this a lot with the teenagers. I ask questions and I want to know answers to see if people are paying attention. What's worship about?
Praise Jesus.
Did y'all not hear that song? It's not about a hymn. It's not about a praise song. What's worship about? Jesus. If it ever becomes something other than that, you've made worship an idol to something it's not supposed to be. Worship is always about Jesus. Always about Jesus. And it's not a Baptist Jesus or a Catholic Jesus or a Presbyterian. It's Jesus. And so worship is so very, very important. And a lot of churches lose sight. One of the saddest things I saw yesterday was a big, beautiful church. I don't know if you saw it, that just shut its doors. You know where Helena is? Helena, Arkansas? First Baptist Helena, Arkansas, this gigantic, big building, shutting down. Today's the last day. And that just breaks my heart. I mean, it's beautiful. And one of the things we've got to understand is that beautiful buildings is not what keeps the gospel going. It's not about programs. It's not about your preacher. It's about the individual called you. You are the church. And we looked at it last week, and we're going to talk about it this morning, about the will illustration. Because, see, I became a Christian in the fourth grade, and for many years I struggled. I struggled with what it meant to be a Christian, because when I heard the gospel, it was go to heaven, go to heaven, go to heaven. But there wasn't a whole lot of mention about what to do on earth. And it was almost as if they were selling a ticket to go to heaven, and if you got the ticket, you were done. And I struggled in a lot of ways in my Christian life with what does it mean to be a Christian. Because that word Christian is not a very good word to describe what we're supposed to be. You see, Christian can mean almost anything you want it to mean. Now, if we are a disciple of Christ, that means we are a learner of Christ. And we're called to be disciples. The favorite term is disciple. And yet, we most of the time refer to ourselves as Christians. But back in college at Baylor University, I ran into a ministry called the Navigators. And one of the things that helped me figure out what it meant to be a Christian was this thing called the will. Because I wanted to know, what did it mean? How could I be a good Christian? You know, because it was more, I knew the theology that God made me right through the death of Christ. I understood that. But what did it mean to be a Christian? How did it change my life? What was the purpose of it all? And so this ministry that we started talking about, the will, which we'll finish today, kind of gave me a practical visual thing to see. And here's what I know. This is the issue. Following Christ as a disciple is 5% decision and 95% follow-up. In other words, you make a decision. Let me tell you, I did that. But for years, there was no follow-up, and I had no growth, and my Christian life was not going in any direction. It just existed. And when I got to Baylor and I got a hold of this thing called the will, it changed my life. You said Jesus is supposed to change your life. Well, he did that. But then I needed to know how to make it practical. And so last week we talked about two things. We said Jesus is the hub. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a brand new creature. If you place your faith in Christ, you're new. And then it says, the old passes away, behold, the new comes. And in other words, the picture is becoming a Christian is a different being that before you accepted Christ. It's change. It's difference. It's not just going to heaven. It's bringing heaven to earth. You see, Christianity is not about going to heaven. It's about bringing heaven to earth. Because we live in the kingdom of God. He's in us. He dwells within us. And so it begins with Jesus being the hub. If you have anything else in the center of your life than Jesus Christ, you're messed up. I'm sorry, you are. Prayer won't get you there. It's that relationship with Jesus Christ. And then we talked about the second thing, which was the Word. You will not be, hear me, you will not be the person God wants you to be if you're not opening your Bibles. And we talked about last week how important it is to hear it. And I carry this with me everywhere. It's my journal. When I listen, I take notes. The reason notes are so important, if you listen and if you take notes and if you apply what you hear, you're going to remember it. But studies have shown us if you just listen, 5% at the best. In other words, you're going to forget everything by Wednesday. But we need to hear it. So I call my journal my blessing catcher. I can catch blessings I hear, put them down, and apply them to my life. And so we have hear it, read it. We gave out last week, and they're still here, the 5x5 plan to read through the New Testament in the year. 5 days, you read one chapter, and by the end of the year, you'll be through the New Testament. And we talked about how important it is to read God's Word. I don't care if you're a teenager or a senior adult or a medium-aged adult. You're supposed to read it. You're supposed to hear it. And then the other thing was to study it. You study is where you get to microscope out. It's where you look deep. You just don't report facts. You look at meaning. You know, with the youth on Wednesday night, they don't get a youth Bible study. They get a Bible study. And I guarantee you, some of them know more about the book of Mark than you do. I'd bet money on it. But Baptist preachers don't bet. I could go on a whole different subject. I'm not. All right. But anyway, like these kids, they know stuff. They've learned stuff from Scripture, and I don't give them the easy stuff because you study it, and we study it on Wednesday nights. It helps you retain. And then we memorize it. That's so important. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. How much do you remember of what you memorize? 100%. You know, that's got a good return. And then meditation was the thumb. It's where you chew on. Usually describing cattle chewing over and over the cud, getting every bit of nutrient out. That's what meditation is. And it's the only one that can touch all four fingers is meditation. And that's where you think about what you hear and think about it. It's where you read it and think about it. It's where you study and think about it. It's where you memorize it and think about it. It does no good to memorize God's word if you don't think about it. Meditate on it. So we talked about that last week. And that is how God speaks to us. It's the vertical relationship. And there's another spoke that goes with it, which we want to talk about this morning. And that other vertical spoke is prayer. Prayer is a vertical spoke. Scripture primarily speaks to us. Prayer is how we speak to Him. Prayer is a part of our life. When you pray, it shows dependency on. A person who is praying is dependent. Prayer is how we handle life. Let me just tell you what I did before. I think it was Tuesday. I came in here Tuesday. And I do this every Wednesday night. I do this every Wednesday night before the youth come in. I walked down the aisle and I prayed for every seat in this room. And I prayed for the stage. And I prayed that God would open eyes and open ears. You say, why did you do that, Bill? That's because that's power. I came in. The seat that you're sitting in this morning was prayed over. And I asked God to open your eyes. And I ask God to open your ears. Because why? I believe in the power of prayer. It's how I talk to God. I don't want to come in here and waste my breath. I ask God's Holy Spirit to convict the people who are sitting in these seats. That you would listen. So your seat, you have been prayed for before you ever sat down. What does that show? That shows dependency. I depend on God. Let me just share some things about prayer. First of all, prayer is not the guarantee that everything you pray for you're going to get. You ought to be grateful to God that you don't get everything you prayed for. Because some of it would be bad. 1 John 5:14 in the English Standard Version says this. And he said, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask him anything according to his will, he hears us. Here's what I've got confidence. When Bill Ashburn prays for those things that line up with the will of God, they will be answered. Those things that I pray for that are not with the will of God will not necessarily be answered. And so we are told that. We are also told in James 4:2, yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And then he says this, and even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what gives you pleasure. In other words, a lot of times what we ask God for, we don't get because it's just, listen, I'm just going to say it like it is. God could care less if you have a new car that's a Corvette or whatever. He does not care about material possessions. Okay, so if you're praying for a better car, material possession, all that, you're nuts. I'm just telling you, you're off. You're praying for a trip to Hawaii to be happy. You're nuts. I mean, you may get it, but it may not be God. Prayer is where we talk to God. We try to know his will. Listen, and we understand we wouldn't ever got the gospel out if it was all about pleasure, because serving God is sometimes suffering. I mean, that's New Testament. So we are to understand that God doesn't care about a lot of that. But here's my favorite verse on prayer. I used it Friday night when I went home. It's Philippians 4:6-7. I'm a worrier. It says, do not worry. That means I'm a sinner. Okay? It doesn't mean I'm a worrier. It means I'm a sinner, because to worry is a sin. It says, do not worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. So instead of worrying, I'm supposed to pray. Whatever you're worrying with, you need to write it in your prayer journal. You need a prayer journal to write down those things you're worried about. He says, instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need. Not what you want, what you need. Tell God what you need. And then look, and he says, and thank him for all he has done. Thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. God wants to give you peace. And his peace will guard your heart and your mind as you live in Christ Jesus. So I stress. I worry. I worry about people. I worry about where they're headed spiritually. I worry about them when they're not walking with the Lord and they think they are. I mean, you know, I worry about all that stuff. I worry about me. I worry about my kids, my grandkids. I worry about all of it. So what I have to do when I start doing that is I get out my prayer catcher and I write out my prayer worries. And I say, Lord, they're yours. Some of y'all, I've given your name to him multiple times. My kids get prayed for every day. Grandsons. Because that's how I survived in this world. I need His help. I need His help. I need His concern. Be anxious for nothing, but in every prayer is where I dump all my worries, my concerns, my fears. Praying is staying connected and not saying, God, you can't help me with this. It's saying, God, I need your help. That's what prayer is. He speaks to us through His Word. We are to speak to Him through prayer. We already talked about 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, never stop praying. As you go through the day, you're praying. I have a time of prayer every day where I praise Him, where I confess to Him, where I thank Him, where I request Him. Prayer is your participation in the Christian life. It's where you ask God. That's why I came in here and I asked God. Open ears. Open eyes. Because I can't do that. You see, God's Word is powerful and prayer is that spoke. God's Word is the spoke that connects us to Him, to hear from Him. But prayer is how we respond. Prayer is what we do. If you don't have those two things working in your life's going to be a disaster. Okay? And then you move to the next spoke. The next spoke is one of my favorite ones. The next spoke is fellowship. It's how you relate to others. It's how you relate to others in the church. It's about how you relate to brothers and sisters in church. I'm here to tell you, you cannot make it on your own. Do you know in Jesus' day, when they studied the Torah, when they studied as followers of Christ, they never studied the Torah on their own. They always had at least one other person with them. Why? I don't know why, but that's the way God prescribes growth. Listen, when you don't let another believer who loves you and loves God into your life to talk life into you, you're going to do whatever you want to do. Right? But when we're connected to each other and we open God's Word together and we look at it together, when we listen to each other together, we learn together. You know, Greg and I were talking about this the other day. Monday nights are one of the greatest growth things is when the men get together. And I don't teach a Bible study. We share what God has shown us through the Scripture. I learn something from everybody there. Why? Because growth happens in community. That's why it's so important to be in a life group on Sunday mornings. It's why it's so important to be in a group on Monday night or the women on Thursday. You need a group. And in your walk with Christ, you need someone else to talk to. You need someone else to challenge you. You can't do it on your own. And your wife or your husband is not that person. Here's why. Julie and I can do anything we figure out how to do. I mean, sometimes if we want something, we'll get it. And we'll make it spiritual. When you're married, you're not the best help for each other. Right? How many of you bought something silly because of that? You both agreed on it? Oh, yeah. Is it God's will? Oh, yeah, I've got a piece about it. You know how it is? And then you get home, start making payments on it, and the piece leaves? How many know what I'm talking about? You know? I'm just saying. And so you need to say, okay, well, ask somebody who's not married to you, what do you think? Well, do you have the money? No, I don't have the money, but I got the faith. And they might just say, well, you need the money too, you know? Community is essential. That's why I work really hard to know your name. I want to know your life. And I want you to know mine. Why? Because that's how you grow. Listen, this stuff of staying home and I don't need God and watching the Bible on the internet, if you're sick, I get it. But if you're not sick, I don't get it. And it's not biblical. You see, community is how you grow. And you need others to help you. You need friendships. It's just essential. Let's look at Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. You have Jesus. And you need to understand this is a family. Your church is never designed to be an institution. It's a family. And in verse 31, it says, then Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him. They stood outside and sent word for him to come out and talk with them. There was a crowd sitting around Jesus, and someone said, your mother and your brothers are outside asking for you. Jesus replied, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? Then he looked around. As he looked around him, he said, look, these are my mother and my brothers. Anyone who does the will of God, God's will is my brother and sister and mother. In other words, God's family is family. It's just, you got to understand. When you accept Christ as the hub, you become part of a family, whether you like it or not. Ephesians 2:19 says, so now you Gentiles, you are a member of God's family. Why do you need community? Well, look what it says in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10, one of my favorite verses. Why do you need community? Well, you need community because it makes you better. You're better together. You really are. At the time that the book of Hebrews was written, the church was being persecuted. They were losing their jobs for being a Christian. They were being persecuted physically. So they just, you know what they did? It got inconvenient and it got to be trouble. So they just quit going to church. I'm a believer, but I just don't believe in getting together because it might cost me something. Look what he says. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. You need each other to get better. And small groups are meant to be a place where you motivate each other to love more, to do good works, to encourage one another. I mean, it is essential to have relationships. Romans 12:15 says, be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. That's each other. That's the body. You need to laugh together, but you need to cry together. Proverbs 27:17 says this, as iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. Who's sharpening you? Who calls you when you're disobedient? Who encourages you to be better? Spiritual growth happens in community. That's why you need to get past this. This is great. I'm glad you're here. But everybody needs to be smaller. It's just essential. My favorite one about relationships is Proverbs 13:20. He who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers much harm. Prayer and the word, they connect you to God. Fellowship connects you to other believers. But it's not just that spoke. You also need the witnessing spoke. It's a horizontal spoke. It's how you relate to lost people. I hate to tell you this, but we're supposed to relate to them. We're supposed to share about the good news of Jesus Christ. It's the horizontal spoke. You got one that connects to the church, but we also got to connect to the lost. That's our mission field. And in Matthew chapter 4, you have the words of Jesus who gives us what we need to understand that part of the reason of being saved is to fish. Being in Mount Ida, some of y'all love to fish. I need to go fishing. But Jesus called out to them, come and follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people. Every single believer is called to fish. Every single believer is called to take the gospel and share it. It may be at first kind acts, but how's a lost person going to know that God loves them unless you tell them? Romans 1:16, listen to what it says. Romans 1:16, Paul writes, and he says in chapter 1 and verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first and also to the Greek." We're called to not be ashamed. We're called to let the power of God change the people that we're around. We've got to pray for lost people. We've got to ask God for opportunities. Now, in your bulletin today, I put something. They're all different color little cards. And it's a prayer from Paul. And it says, "Dear brothers, the longing of my heart is for blank, 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 blank to be saved." You know where you believe, where you begin with sharing the gospel? By writing someone's name down and praying for them. Now, I want you to take that out. I want you to take it home, put it in your Bible, and write down the four people, if you know four people who are lost, that you need to share the gospel with or someone needs to. You need to put their name down. Why? So you can pray for them by name. That goes back to that other spoke. And Scripture tells us we're supposed to care. So take that out. Pray for that person. And then look for the opportunity to share the gospel. Because that's what it means to be a believer. It means that we have Jesus as the hub. He speaks to us through the Word. We speak to Him through prayer. We have fellowship with one another. We take the good news to the lost, and then you get to where the rubber meets the road. Everything I've said will not work without this next part. It's the rim. It's the rim. Obedience is the rim. You can know Scripture, but if you don't obey Scripture, you're just a Pharisee. If you don't know Scripture, you can't obey Scripture. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, I love it. He's a German theologian. He said this, "One act of obedience is better than 100 sermons." One act of obedience is better than 100 sermons. We've got to understand that one of the ways you measure spiritual growth is by obedience to Him. Man, I tell you, we live in a culture that loves to praise Jesus and just continue to do whatever they want. Read that Bible. That's great. But if you don't obey that Bible, well, I don't get drunk. But do you talk about people? Matthew 7:21, Jesus says these words that haunt me. "Not everyone who calls out to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father will enter in." It's more than just words. It's about relationship. Now, you want to know what obedience is? Jesus told us. It's real simple. In John 14:15, He says, "If you love me, if you love me, obey my commandments." Not if you like me, but if you love me, obey my commandments. So what are you not doing that most Christians know when they do wrong? I do. If you love me, obey my commandments. Listen, John 14:21, it gets worse. Some of you don't understand what God wants to do in your life because you're not obeying Him. Look what He says. "Those who accept my commandments and obey them," underline that, "are the ones who," what? "Love me." Just saying you love Him doesn't mean you love Him. "And because they love me, my Father will love them." And then Jesus says, "I will love them But look at this next part. We don't a lot of times get it. And reveal myself to each of them. When you start obeying, when you start hearing, reading, studying, memorizing, meditating, when you start praying and you start obeying Him, you start to get it. Without obedience, you don't get it. He will reveal Himself. You say, I just don't get Him. I don't understand Him. It's because you don't obey Him. When you obey Him, you figure out who He is. Obedience is the rim. Acts 5:29. But Peter and the apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than any human authority." Who are you obeying? Who makes the rules? Julie and I were talking. I only talk about very few things that go through my mind. And we were in the car yesterday and I shared my wisdom with my wife. She, bless her heart, she has to hear some stuff. This may shock you. I really don't care if you're happy. You know, people say, "Oh, all I care is about if so-and-so's happy." I don't care as long as so-and-so's happy. Is that a true statement? If that person loves drugs, are you happy for them if they love drugs? That person loves alcohol, are you happy for them if they love alcohol? Are you happy for them if they believe that killing people is okay? You're saying, "Bill, you're being extreme." No, I'm just saying, want someone to be happy is not the goal. I mean, you know what makes what I want for every single individual, every member of my family? Should be walking with God. If they have that, they're joyful. Happiness comes and goes. Joy goes through the worst of times. Happiness is superficial. Listen, my Christian life was just such a mess until I figured out the will. And I figured out that Christ has to be Lord. He has to be the center of my life. If He's not in the center of my life, I'm a mess. And if I don't have God speaking to me through His Word, I'm a mess. If I'm not talking to Him, I'm a mess. If I'm not in fellowship with other believers, I'm a mess. If I'm not sharing my faith with other people, I'm a mess. If I'm not obeying Him, I'm a mess. But my life changed when I realized it was more than calling myself a Christian, going to church, saying I believe. Where my life changed is when I put it all together and started rolling. I'm telling you, your life as a believer has meaning and purpose when you're moving in His direction. So that will that we've been looking at, that's on your bulletin, that's out there in the foyer, that will is to remind you it's more than just saying you're something. It's living it. These kids that accepted Christ, the kids that will, and even the adults that will, we've got to do the will. We've got to make sure we're praying, we're reading, that we're living it. That is the key. When you do that, let me tell you what happens. When you do that, your church doors stay open. When you do that, your church grows. When you do that, there's joy. Maybe not happiness all the time, but joy. My prayer is that you will do those things. Now, take your card, go home, fill it out, write those names out, make a commitment to pray for them until you know they come to know Him. Be sure to get a reading guide. Start asking God, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." Start writing down what He wants you to do. Start memorizing. Start meditating. Be determined to be the church, not go to church. You do those things, you'll be the church. Let's pray. Oh God, how my heart breaks because the church is so often just ritual and doing what we've done forever and ever and ever. God, I pray that our church would continue to love people and to love you, that we would obey you, that we would seek you, that we would follow you, that we would care about the lost. But we'd also need the saved. God, I just pray that you'd set this family on fire. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.